Thank you, Jillian and Caroline, for reminding us that, you know, all that God really asks of us is a willing heart, right? A willingness to say, use me. And I trust that that is our desire. Some days we maybe feel it more than others, but may that be the desire of our heart day in and day out, that God would use us in any way he chooses to do that. Well, let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Father, thank you for reminding us this morning through the songs that we sang and the song that was just sung for us and the scripture that was read and the prayer that was prayed. You are at work, that you are moving among us, and that you in time and space 2,000 years ago, you entered into our world in a special way, in the flesh, through this child that was born, who became a man, who taught us the truth, who showed us the truth, and who died in our place, that through his death, our sins might be paid for. And through his resurrection, he might offer to us life. Life abundant and life eternal. Our hope is found in you, Lord Jesus, and in you alone. We ask that today, as we look into this passage that has already been read for us, that we would find that hope, that we would find that in Christ, in his coming, we have purpose and meaning and significance as we live our lives. That we would learn how to respond to this wonderful news appropriately, even today, as we celebrate again the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move among us, to teach us, to guide us into all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, back in June of 2016, the Cleveland Cavaliers, led by their superstar LeBron James, clawed their way back from a 3-1 deficit, winning 3 games in a row and becoming pro basketball's newest champions. After the 7th and final game, which of course the Cavaliers won, their head coach referred to LeBron James when he proclaimed, "Great things happen to great people." Great things happen to great people. Now, in the realm of professional sports, that may be true, depending on how you define a great person, right? Somebody maybe who works extremely hard, who has the skills and the talent and the discipline and determination to work, they become a great player. And oftentimes great things happen to great players in the realm of sports. I mean, after all, James did carry his team not only throughout the whole season, but in those 3 games, averaging almost 30 points a game and becoming the MVP of the finals. But when it comes to Christmas, the message of Christmas is not about great things happen to great people. It's the greatest thing has happened to all the people, and especially to the least of all. In fact, the first people to receive news of this incredible thing that has just happened were the lowliest of people in society. The shepherds were near the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated and unskilled, increasingly viewed in the post-New Testament era as dishonest, unreliable, unsavory characters. So much so that they were not allowed to testify in court. Because the sheep required care 7 days a week, shepherds were unable to fully comply with the man-made Sabbath regulations developed by the Pharisees. As a result, they were viewed as being in continual violation of the religious laws and hence ceremonially unclean. In our passage this morning in Luke chapter 2, if you would turn there with me if you haven't already, in Luke chapter 2, we see three different ways illustrated for us of ways that we can respond to this good news, to the birth of Jesus. Ways that they responded, ways that we today can respond to this. Because after all, we live in a culture that so elevates this time of year with so much stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus. And again, some of that's fun, some of that's whatever. But for us, we need to be reminded of what it looks like to respond biblically to the news that Jesus came, especially because we know it so well. And if you're like me, you can easily say, well, you know, yeah, of course it's about Jesus. Well, of course we're going to celebrate Jesus. But then all this other stuff kind of comes in too, and it crowds out. And we find that we've gone through all the month of December and Christmas, and now it's like, well, what did we really do about Jesus? And so here are three ways to respond to the birth of Jesus, ways in which they responded in the first century. Read with me from verse 8, I'm going to read down to verse 20. Of course, it comes on the heels of Jesus, that we are told Jesus was born in verse 7, right? He was wrapped in cloths, laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn or the guest room or upper room is probably a better translation. Verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. So in the fields just outside of the city of Bethlehem, there were these shepherds, right? And they're in the fields with the sheep, probably, many believe, taking care of the sacrificial lambs that would be sacrificed at the Passover a few months later. Then an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It came about when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and to Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all heard it, wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Well, again, we see three different ways to respond to the news that Jesus has been born. First of all, the birth of Jesus is worthy of proclamation. The angel came and proclaimed what had just taken place. The shepherds themselves made known what had been told them as they came and found things just as it had been said. The birth of Jesus is worthy of proclaiming. It's worthy of proclamation. Why? Because first of all, it is good news. Good news of a great joy. God has sent the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, the one that had been prophesied concerning all throughout the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all of these messianic prophecies. The ones about his birth, the ones about his life, the ones about his death. All of them were now being fulfilled in this one who was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. The angel said he came to save us from our sins, to save people, right? He is the Savior. He has come to save people from their sins. This is the heart of the message that we believe and we proclaim. See, the heart of the gospel is not a philosophy. It is not even a morality issue, though it certainly ought to affect our morality. This is a salvation issue. This is a deliverance from sin issue. This is a redemption issue. This is good news. Imagine for a moment that you wake up tomorrow and all over the news and all over social media is this new message that says, and I'm not sure this is even scientifically possible, but let's say it is, and they say, we just discovered something unique about this virus that has plagued us for the past year. And that is that this virus dies after a year of being in existence. It just goes away. And it's now gone. Can you imagine the rejoicing? The good news that that is to all people all over this world who have been dealing with this, and both physically and all the ramifications of our lives, the quarantining and the mask wearing and all this stuff and the shutdowns and all of that that's impacted our economy and everybody one way or another. What good news that would be. Well, let me tell you, that pales in comparison to this news. This is only a temporary thing. Even if it lasted another year, another 10 years, another 50 years, it would pale in comparison to this message that goes and impacts all of eternity. All of eternity. A Savior has been born who has come to transform your life and your eternity. This is good news. And yet, for most of us, we would feel the impact of the news that this virus is gone so much more, because we don't feel the impact to the level we ought to of what sin really is. Destroys us. It destroys who we were created to be, and it destroys us for all of eternity. The impact of sin goes on forever. The impact of COVID only goes on for a short period of time. Even if it were to last even years from now, which we all hope it does not. This is good news of a great joy. And it is for all the people. It's not just for the elite. Jesus didn't come for those who were good and religious and who did all the right things, or at least most of the right things, and who acted and spoke right and who were of the right nationality. He says, this is good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. This salvation is offered to all tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations. And we know that someone from all of those will be there one day, because Revelation 5, 9, and 10 tells us this. And they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. It's for all the people. No matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, no matter what your family history is, no matter what your personal history of sin and actions or not actions or whatever the case might be, Christ came for all the people. And the angel made sure to proclaim this to a group of people who were considered to be nobodies. People who were not even allowed to be a witness in court. MacArthur goes on to say about this, God's choice of shepherds to receive the announcement of his son's birth is in keeping with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah's ministry. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, prophetically put these words in the mouth of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. After reading that passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, he declared, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." His ministry would not be to the self-righteous, especially the religious leaders or the self-sufficient wealthy. Instead, he would seek out the poor, the lowly, the afflicted, the outcasts of society. These are the people Jesus gravitated toward. These are the people Jesus spent his time with on earth. And when he was questioned, he said, "I did not come for the healthy. I came for those who are sick." We're all sick with sin, but it's those who know they're sick, those who understand what sin has done to them and their relationship with God, that this message is for. Because it's only those who understand who will respond and say, "I need a Savior," and who will place their faith in Christ. He came for all, but especially for you. That's the message the angel wants to make sure to proclaim. He came for all the people, but today in the city of David, there's been born for who? For you and for me, a Savior. And he is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment. He's who we've been looking for, who we've been longing for, who we've been praying for. He has finally come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And here he is. It's finally happened. They've been waiting. There hasn't been a prophecy or a spoken word from God for over 400 years in the nation of Israel. And now, all of a sudden, the time is right. You can imagine the Jews, many, they've been hearing about this. Right, they've been told, generations have been telling about what was said. They had the Old Testament scripture, and they're probably thinking, this is never going to happen. At least not in my lifetime. And all of a sudden, bam, it's here. He is here. Good news. It is worthy of proclamation. And one of the ways that we can celebrate Christ's birth is by making him known, making sure that part of our celebration of Christmas is to make him known. We can do that in many different ways. Some people, you know, send birth or Christmas cards. Right? Make sure that this is part of the message that you send out. As you're sending it to people that don't know. As we give ourselves to certain things, as we do things, just our challenge of the month is to do something for somebody that has a need, right? Make sure it is driven by, right? We want to make Christ known. We can do all kinds of different things. Second, you see, the birth of Jesus is worthy of praise. After proclaiming this message, as if it wasn't
incredible enough. They're out in the field and they're just doing, minding their own business. They're taking care of the sheep. They're probably interacting about just menial things. And all of a sudden, this angel appears and the glory of God is there. And then he tells them this incredible news and they're like, wow. And then all of a sudden, there appears with that angel a multitude of angels. They're singing and praising God, and they're proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The birth of Jesus is worthy of our praise. Why? Because it is the highest glory. See, there is different kinds of glory. There's this glory. When the angel came, there was glory that shone around them. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 3, the glory of the Lord is upon the earth, right? The whole earth is full of his glory. There is a glory that comes with all of God's creation that were created by him. And when we, as his creation and all of creation, fulfills the purpose for which it was created, there's a glory. But the highest glory is reserved for this one who came, who is Christ the Lord, who came to fulfill the most glorious thing that could ever be done for us, and that is our redemption plan, is put into practice, put into motion. It's the highest glory. God came to earth to provide peace with God for sinful man. The highest of all glory. And secondly, it brings peace on earth. Peace. Now we got to understand what is meant here. This peace that Christ brought is not primarily a peace between you and me. It's not a peace between us and others. It's not a peace that reconciles warring nations. And we would hope that the peace that Christ brought would impact. But this peace is primarily the peace between us and God. Because the Bible tells us that as our sin has separated us from him, that it has caused an enmity. We are enemies with God in our sin. We might say, "Well, I've never hated God. I've grown up, and I've never had a feeling of enmity toward God." It's not about a feeling; it's about the reality of our spiritual condition. We are born sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. Therefore, the Bible tells us in Romans 5 that we are at enmity with God. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came here to bring this peace with God, to reconcile that relationship. That's the peace they're proclaiming. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. This peace with God that we have that should impact our relationships with others. When we experience peace with God personally, it should impact the relationships we have with people on earth. It should help us to be able to live at peace. But as Paul says, as much as is possible, we can live at peace with others. Christmas has been romanticized in our world to the point where we think the message of Christmas is that everyone should get along. This is the hope we keep hoping for, right, as a society, and it never happens. Because we've misunderstood the message. It has to start with every one of us as individuals coming to a place where we recognize we have enmity with God, and so we want to get to be at peace with God. And when we're at peace with God, we will develop peace with other people. And if every person on this earth came to grips with the reality of their need for Christ and came to peace with God, we would then have peace on earth among other people. And nations would stop warring. See, our brothers and sisters in other countries understand this peace. They know what this message is. They're not confused. And so, they face persecution, knowing They don't have this naive notion that somehow Christmas is going to just cause everybody to stop persecuting people. No.
But the birth of Jesus is worthy of praise because it brings the greatest peace, the kind of peace that we need here on earth, peace with God, reconciliation with God. And that's worthy of our praise. In fact, the angels were not even impacted by this message. Jesus didn't come here to provide peace between angels and God. And for those angels who departed and followed Lucifer, there is no hope for them. There is no peace for them. According to the Bible, there is no redemption for them. And the angels who stayed, they didn't need it. But they're the ones who are praising God for the redemption plan for man. Certainly we should be praising God because we have been impacted by this message. Worthy of proclamation, worthy of praise. Thirdly, it is worthy of pondering. After the angel departed. I can just imagine that scene, right? I mean,
what's going on? You're the shepherds are like, man, all this, and then all of a sudden they're just gone. And you're just sitting there, what just happened? They're looking at each other like, did you see that? Did you see what? And so they're like, what are we gonna do? What? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened that we've just been told about. Let's go see, is this really true? The angel said, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby. He's going to be wrapped in cloths. He's going to be lying in a manger. That's not what they do with newborn babies. They don't put them in mangers. And so if we find a baby in a manger, then we can believe the rest of what has been said. Let's go straight and find out. So they went and they saw and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And they made it known. They proclaimed what they had been told. And the people who heard it wondered. It means to admire, to marvel, to wonder about. They were in awe of this thing that was just told them. Right? They responded in praise. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. To ponder means to consider. She was considering, what does this mean? What is all of this? As she reflects on not only what has just gone on and what has just been said, all the angels came and the shepherds came and told them about what the angels had said, but she's thinking now back on what the angel told her. This one is going to be placed in your virgin womb, and he will be the Son of God, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of God. And he will occupy the throne of his father David. And he will reign on this throne forever. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as we talked about last week. She's considering what the angel told Joseph. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He'll be called Jesus because he will take away the sins of the people. She's considering what has been told to her. She's considering what is happening. She's pondering this. How do we ponder this in response to the birth? Well, we see they can respond like the shepherds, who they considered, what do we do with this message now? We've been told, what do we do with it? Well, let's go and find out. Let's go straight to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that has happened. Let's find out if this is really true. And so we should search out the truth. That's one way to ponder the reality of this. Searching out the truth. Finding out. Is this really what happened? Is this really the truth? If you're wondering, you know, you're watching this, or you're here today, and you're wondering, does this really make sense? Is this really the truth? Did this really happen? And is it really what the angel said? Can I take what is being said here as being the truth? I would challenge you. I would encourage you. Search out the truth. Find out for yourself. Make sure in your own heart and mind, is this really the truth? Don't take my word for it. Find out for yourself. Do the research. If you're wondering, if you're one of those who is skeptical about it and saying, this is a good story. It makes nice reading, and it's nice to hold on to some things like this. But really, is this really true? Isn't this just one of many fairy tales that we kind of surround this time of year? You need to find out for yourself, because your eternity is determined by it. I would commend to you to read some who have done the research, who started out with the desire to prove that this is not true. But in their efforts to search it out, they found out this is the truth. There's viable evidence to prove that this is a true story that actually happened in time and space. And there's enough evidence to believe it. Lee Strobel would be one of those. His book, The Case for Christ. Josh McDowell would be another one, More Than a Carpenter. These men were atheists. And they went on a search to prove this stuff was just fairy tales. And they found out otherwise. And they've now come to not only know Christ, but they've come to be apologists who proclaim the truth. If you are wondering, if you need evidence, go and look at what these guys have discovered. Read them and search out the truth yourself. You owe it to yourself. It's not going to do any good to stand before God one day and to say, well, I needed more evidence. You got to find out. Search out the truth. Secondly, we should treasure up the truth. Mike Mary. For those of us who believe, who've come to the place in our life where we say, yes, I believe this is the truth. And I've placed my faith in Christ because this is the truth. Like Mary, we need to treasure up. The word treasure up means to preserve, to keep it close to the heart. To search the scriptures, and as we search out the scriptures and we find out more about who God is and more about what God has done for us and more about what that means for us and more about what God calls us to and to be and to do with our lives and how to live out our faith and how to follow Christ. As we learn this, as we seek that out in the scriptures, we need to ponder it. We need to treasure it in our heart so that this truth continues to change us and transform our lives. Doesn't do us any good to have a Bible that sits on the coffee table or on our shelf collecting dust. What good is that to say, well, I've got a Bible, or I've got 10 Bibles, and I've got all these different translations if we never read it? If we never take the time to process what's in it and to let that truth change us and change the way we think. You may have been a believer your entire life. You may have gotten saved at 3 years old, at 5 years old, and grown up in the church and learned all the Bible stories and read your Bible. And you maybe even gone to college to learn this and the seminary and learn all this stuff. You may have degrees about it. But if you're not continuing to seek out the scriptures and to let the truth of God's word penetrate your heart, change your thinking, what good is all this? And I thought by the time I got to this age and this many years of being in ministry and studying the Bible that I would know a whole lot more than I know. And I would be a lot further in my journey with Christ than I am. I got a long way to go. There's something new each and every day we come to the Word. Ways in which God wants to speak into our life through His Word. This is living and active and, It is doing a work in us. And we just stop and say, well, I know enough. We need to let the word continue to transform us as we treasure this, as we ponder the truth of it. So my question is, how will you respond this Christmas to the birth of Jesus? We can proclaim it. We can praise him. And we can ponder it. And we ought to do all three. But what practically will that look like in your life? Don't let another Christmas go by saying, well, yeah, I know it's about Jesus. But then you get to New Year's and you look back and you say, well, okay, I knew it was about Jesus, but what was different about the way I celebrated? What is different about what did I do with that knowledge, with this information, with it? And during a time when people are more open, what will I do in response to Jesus' birth? Well, Father, we're reminded through a story that's very familiar to us. We read it, we hear it every year this time. For some of us, it's so familiar we can quote it from memory. But what good is all that if we don't do anything with it? If it does not impact the way that we are living. Well, we come to the end of another year. And this is the theme of every end of every year. So as we come to this, it ought to prompt us to consider, what does 2021 going to look like in my life? How is this new year going to be different in the way I live my life because of Christ coming to earth, because Christ was born in this world, because I know who he is, because I know why he came, and because I have a personal relationship with him, how will that impact me? How will that change the way I live my life? Oh, Father, help us to respond to Christ's coming differently than the world. Help us to understand it. That we might live it. Thank you for your word, which again, for me, 27 years of preaching these same passages every year, keep finding new things, new ways of understanding, new ways of being able to say it. God, keep working in us. We'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful, incredible, matchless name. Amen.